Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
So, I'll be reading my notes from back in the day here. This week, the Lord has led me to share some things concerning a workplace experience that I had. I use that term experience carefully, as my talk today really is exposing experiential-based theology. Excuse me. I recently was sharing in a Sunday school class and on previous podcasts the importance of the true biblical nature of God's unity and triunity and Christ's deity, among other things, and liberalism's perversions of these essential doctrines. Well, the Lord followed this up this week, and that was 3 years ago, of course, with some hands-on application in my workplace, and has led me to share some lessons he brought to mind during a difficult job assignment. The same verses that apply to refute the liberal heresies I spoke of previously also apply to the issues that came up last week. Hopefully, you will benefit from some of the ideas, principles, and scriptures that I believe God gave me in dealing with a difficult heretical co-worker. Actually, I guess I can be thankful in a way, since God works all things together, Romans 8:28, for this guy that I worked with, as he made it a lot easier for me to come up with this message. And I want to read from the scripture that goes along with that in 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must also be factions or heresies among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So it's a basis of comparison when the heretical person comes along, and then you compare what they're saying with what the scripture actually teaches. This is something that must be, you know, according to the scriptures in Paul's day and in ours as well. So that is the case here. Now, I'm going to call this man Mr. T, and I went to Missouri with him to pick up a van. We were driving for a company that delivered vans around the country. And along the way, he showed me his listening device and referred to some of his fabulous preachers that he can listen to on it. People like Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Myers. I was quiet, as my past experiences with other drivers who liked these Word of Faith heretics led to contentious argumentation and dangerous driving hazards. But when he said, "I don't know if you like Benny Hinn, but I do," I had to answer his subtle question with, "No, I really don't like him." And it was on. Or anyway, at least, of course, this helped set the tone for an awkward, difficult 3-day trip. On our way to our destination, he mentioned the Smithton Revival in Missouri that he had attended, but they had moved it to Kansas City. Now, my question is, how do you move a revival if it's really of God? I guess the Lord told them. Of course, this revival was very similar to the Toronto Blessing and the Brownsville Revival, in that it featured similar bizarre behavior and winds of false doctrine. These experience-driven dog and pony shows, as I like to call them, even include humans barking. So there's your dog part of the dog and pony show. Humans barking like dogs, etc., and having experiences like holy laughter and being slain in the spirit. By the way, there's a good booklet Lighthouse Trails Publishing has, a little booklet on being slain in the spirit, which is helpful to show the errors of this experience. Now, this holy laughter, it's been around for a long time, actually. Rodney Howard Brown kind of popularized it here in the States. He was from South Africa. But I had an experience, another driving job I had as I was a baby Christian. And I was in a different city. I had a little time on my hands, a young Christian, looking for fellowship. And I noticed there was a church nearby that was open during the day. And, of course, I didn't know that much about churches and the differences and what have you. So I went over to this church just seeking some fellowship and some prayer, because I was a young Christian and I had some difficulties in my life. Well, the people brought me a man who, they said, now, he's not the minister or the pastor of this church, but he is a minister. And I said, oh, well, that's impressive. I didn't say that. But anyway, I thought, oh, okay, fine. And so he was having a prayer time with these folks. And they, like I said, they brought him along to me. And I said, yeah, describe some of the issues I was dealing with in my young walk with the Lord. And he said, well, you know, let's pray and this and that. And so that during the prayer time, he asked that God would bring me a laugh, a holy laugh. And of course, I had no idea what he was talking about. And I couldn't think of anything funny about, you know, the things that I was going through. And I really didn't want to perform, just to let everybody else be impressed by this man's spirituality or what have you. In other words, it's kind of put on the spot, and the peer pressure is strong in those situations. But you have to resist that in the name of truth and not make something up just because somebody else, because it's an awkward situation. And so, you know, the prayer ended, and the minister had egg on his face, and I got out of there as quick as I could. But that was my first run-in with this holy laughter stuff. And anyway, I just mentioned that because it was something that I experienced in my life, and God delivered me from this experiential weird thing. Very popular in many circles, charismatic Pentecostal circles. And not all Pentecostals or charismatics believe in it, but or practice it. But anyway, one critic of the Roundsburg Revival was threatened. Well, let me just say this really quick. I visited the Brownsville Revival, and I've also went up to the Toronto Blessing thing that was going on at the time. And even in England, I went to, and I can't remember the name of the church there, but it was a big church, and it was very popular there as well. So I've seen firsthand a lot of these things. And but anyway, getting back to the Brownsville Revival down in Florida there, one critic of the revival was threatened via a false prophecy that his ministry would die if he didn't repent of criticizing this whole thing. But the false prophet who gave this false revelation, the false prophet's revelation didn't happen, okay? Now, this false prophet in Florida, his name is John Kilpatrick, and he was the pastor of the church there at the Brownsville revival. And, you know, he actually pastored in my hometown many years ago, gets starting out there, for about 3 years before he moved on. Anyway, he had a bad fall not too long after he made this false prophecy and was hurt pretty seriously, as I recalled. Later in our trip, getting back to Mr. T and I, he asked about my ministry, podcast, etc., and he said he used to have a radio ministry and was asked to fill in once for a local radio pastor named Brother Van Hoos. Now, I had shared about Brother Van Hoos in an earlier podcast in my short series on how to be a watchman on the wall, because Brother Van Hoos's beliefs in anti-Trinitarianism, oneness Pentecostalism, that is. And I wondered if Mr. T also was a oneness guy, in addition to being a word of faith false healing enthusiast. So we got to Kansas City area, and I mentioned the Unity School of Christianity was located in Unity Village there in the suburb of Kansas City, and it's now known as Unity. And so because he knew I knew about different cults and such, he asked me about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I shared with him about a friend, Jenny, who I had helped dissuade from becoming a Jehovah's Witness many years ago, and I got to share that testimony of God's grace in her life. Now, by the way, I had visited Unity's bookstores on various occasions and found things like a liberal book entitled A New Spiritual Home, which I later used to locate progressive churches or liberal churches in my area in Tulsa, where I lived at the time, which I intend to share about in future podcasts. This was before I moved back to my hometown and had this driving job that I'm talking about now. I also found one of Joel Osteen's books, and they had a labyrinth on the location of this cult, which are favorite tools of many liberals for spiritual growth, or at least they think that it's helping their spiritual growth. It's actually helping them to be deceived, but you find it both in liberal churches and in, as I say, in cults like Unity. Now, when I mentioned that I lived in Tulsa, he asked if I was familiar with Oral Roberts University, and said he had attended something called the Word Explosion at their annual convention, at their convention site there at Oral Roberts University. And, of course, you know, maybe I should have mentioned that I never saw the 900-foot Jesus that Oral claimed threatened to do him in if folks didn't pony up the $8 million-plus to save his hospital there. I didn't, nor did I mention, that I too went to the annual week-long Word Explosion event so I could keep up with the latest winds of doctrine blowing through some of the churches these days, and not just in Tulsa, of course, because these were all big name, you know, Benny Hinn was there and others. I also didn't mention that I saw his hero, Benny Hinn, and also saw a man on a gurney with a paramedic upstairs away from the main stage and wondered why that great healer, Benny, wasn't up there healing him. I didn't have the heart to tell him that Benny Hinn, once upon a time, had taught that there was 9 members of the Trinity. And so, you know, Hinn wasn't there to actually do a healing service at that convention that night. Was just teaching or whatever. But the point is, if he's a healer, why didn't somebody say, hey, we need you up here, Benny? Anyway, we traveled on, and I saw my Lord at work. The Word says, the battle is the Lord's, and that's from 2 Chronicles 20:15. And so we stopped at a truck stop, and as I waited for him to return, I had the radio on. Actually, it was turned down, and when I turned the volume up, Erwin Lutzer came on the station, and that, you know, a Christian speaker and pastor, and I hadn't realized that he was on the radio because I had it turned down at the time. Now, he was teaching on the Holy Spirit, and I anticipated that the Lord was about to give Mr. T some inconvenient truths about the gift. Well, wait a minute. Inconvenient truths, not from my lips, but from Erwin Lutzer's lips. Sure enough, as we continued down the road, we heard Lutzer speak about the gift of discernment. He said, oh, I think we need that today, distinguishing between the work of the Holy Spirit versus the work of the devil. And then he quoted Matthew 7, verses 22 through 23. And I want to read that right now. Okay. In fact, 21 is what I want to read as well. 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there is a stern warning from God's word concerning many throughout the church age, in the past and presently, who are going to have some very discouraging words from our Lord. Anyway, okay, sure enough, now let me get back to where I was at here. Okay, he quoted Jesus in the verses I just read, and he's basically saying, and then he went on to say, many would be disqualified who claim to do miracles in Jesus' name in the day of judgment. Sometimes, he said, Lutzer said, he can tell, it's obvious, you know, some of the TV evangelists, etc. And other times, it's more difficult, as Satan's workers appear as angels of light. And there again, one more scripture I want to read, and that's 2 Corinthians 11:14. Important scriptures here. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Again, very stern warnings from our Lord that are for throughout the whole church age, not just in Paul's time or Jesus' time, but in our time. All right. So he goes on to say, Mr. T was quiet, all right, at this point. Now, the next day, he asked me about the United Church of Christ. I'm not sure why, you know, that's, you know, but that's a liberal denomination. And I told him I thought that they were a liberal denomination. He then shared that he was a part of an association of pastors that were linked to the United Pentecostal Church. You know, has nothing to do with the United Church of Christ, but for some reason he asked me that question. He asked if I was familiar with them. Maybe he was confused with the two different names. I don't know. He asked if I was familiar with them, and I said, yeah, they believe in oneness rather than the Trinity and modalism, and that rather than three persons in one, they believed that Jesus Christ manifested himself in two different modes. That's why you get the term modalism. I always simplify it and say it's sort of like Jesus putting on his Father hat and then putting on his Holy Spirit hat, you know, but it's just Jesus, just one. There's not three persons, okay? And now he said that the UPC, the United Pentecostal Church, wasn't a cult. I would say, methinks he protests too much, as they indeed are a cult that teaches to be saved, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus only, not in the names of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that you must speak in tongues. You know, you have to do these things. These are the works that you must do to be saved. Walter Martin, the famous cults expert, debated United Pentecostal Church preachers on the John Ankerberg discernment program years ago. I remember watching that. Anyway, so how did this man come to this conclusion, or what's the biggest reason that he came to this conclusion of this oneness anti-Trinitarian heresy? And by the way, that is one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, is the Trinity. It's probably the least respected of all the essential doctrines, but nevertheless, God is either one, or he's one in three, or three in one. But anyway, how did Mr. T come to this conclusion? Well, now I believe I shared about his near-death experience in the next podcast, as you will hear. But I wanted to share some additional material here, and so I'm going to set the stage for that by sharing what you will hear again on the next podcast. Okay, now he shared his near-death experience that proved Jesus was God, because when he died and went to heaven, the only one on the throne was Jesus. There was no Father or Holy Spirit on the throne. And of course, I told him, well, I can't believe in oneness just because of his experience, or on any experience, but of course on the Word of God. That's what we have to go by. That's what we have to rely on. So, in regards to one near-death experiences, now I want to speak from a recent correspondence I had with a friend on Facebook. And I will use fake names. I will call her Christina, and I will call the other individual we're talking about Christian. Now, she wrote me, and she said, Christian mailed me a book called Imagine Heaven, about near-death experiences, by John Burke. Your thoughts on the subject matter and author. Thank you. I said, wow. I picked that book up at a used bookstore, but I haven't read it yet. I'm very leery of near-death experiences, and I looked through the book and saw a quote on page 123 by Dallas Willard, who is bad. He promoted contemplative prayer before he died. Also, it was endorsed by Irwin McManus, who's an emerging church leader, and J.P. Moreland, who's also gone contemplative, you know, contemplative prayer, contemplative spirituality. Excuse me. I'm rushing, and I shouldn't. Also, bad to see the post. Also bad, I say, J.P. Moreland, even though he has a wide range and is popular in many Christian circles. Also bad, see the post I will post. Pray for Christian. Perhaps his ordeal is affecting his thinking. You know, he had lost his wife, and of course he was going through a very difficult time over that. I actually planned on using this book, Imagine Heaven, in an article I plan on writing eventually on near-death experiences and spiritism, etc. In page 31, it mentions Kenneth Ring, who is actually a New Ager. I didn't read the whole chapter, but it would appear the author of this book, Imagine Heaven, is not very discerning and is promoting dangerous views. I strongly recommend sticking with God's written word rather than experiences. Thanks for letting me know. We will be praying for Christian's discernment. The Lord is with you. And, of course, she said, thank you, Randy. Not sure exactly what I will say to him when he asked if I started reading it, but I will pray for the right words. I went on to say, I just got the book a month or so ago. It was the only copy there, and I would never have bought it new, but since I had trade credits, I didn't have to pay anything for it. I've studied a lot about near-death experiences and have always warned about them, that Satan comes as an angel of light. By the way, in my phone conversations with Christian, I had mentioned something about near-death experiences, and he started to say something, and I assumed he was concerned I might be getting into them, and so I said something like, don't worry, I know near-death experiences are wrong. He didn't say anything else about it. Apparently, I assumed wrong, and if I hadn't said what I said, maybe he would have recommended this book and near-death experiences to me as well. All right, I went on to say, in my opinion, I imagine he thought he was helping you. But books like these are definitely not helpful, but are spiritually dangerous. You know, I don't care who's endorsing them. Just pray and double-check the endorsements at the front of the book and the page numbers that I noted. I pray that will be helpful. That would be helpful. Okay, now, I want to read some of these endorsements. I still have quite a bit of time left. This, and by the way, it's got a foreword by Don Piper, who also wrote a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven, describing his near-death experience. Okay, this is a short endorsement. I'm taking the short ones in the sake of time. J.P. Moreland, Burke has managed to write this book like a detective novel. It's very hard to put down, yet filled with important content that answers the questions a typical person would have with this subject. In all honesty, this is now the go-to book on heaven and near-death experiences. I think the Bible is probably the go-to book we should go with. As I say, Moreland has gone into the contemplative prayer mode. Now, Lee Strobel, in his engrossing book, my friend John Burke surveys the vast literature on near-death experiences, examining them in light of the Bible and showing how they can help us live with an eye on eternity. There are other endorsements. I can't take the time, but just be careful at who you listen to and whose endorsements that you listen to. Now, I had told my friend Christina that I would send her a post, and I did, from Lighthouse Trails, entitled Respected Ministries Say Okay to Contemplative. And J.P. Moreland was the article who it was about. Also, I have another article about Lee Strobel, who actually had a near-death experience, as I understand it. And he, I found out, also supports his son's contemplative spirituality side as well. I think Strobel was a pastor or a teaching elder with the, not purpose-driven, the Willow Creek movement, which of course has become, it's been very unsound and unbiblical in many ways. So beware. Anyway, this is the article. It's a short article about Lee Strobel, and I'm going to try to get through this a little bit of information here with the time that I have. Lee Strobel, once skeptical about near-death experiences, now says they are real. Now, let me just say, folks, yes, they're real. People are having an experience anyway. But they're not truly, people aren't truly dying. Otherwise, they wouldn't be coming back. And I'll get to that. Anyway, this is from the ChristianHeadlines.com, Amanda Casanova. Christian author Lee Strobel says that he now believes that near-death experiences can happen. Well, sure, they happen all the time. They're near-death, but they're not real death. I was a skeptic about this thing of near-death experiences, Strobel said during an interview with Life Today TV. I thought it was kind of new agey. Well, it is, folks. I thought maybe it's explainable by oxygen deprivation in the brain, hallucinations, or whatever. And it's true. I mean, there are other explanations besides demonic. But the point is, my point would be, you don't put your trust in this experience when it is actually unbiblical, as you would see if you studied many of the near-death experiences. Okay, but there have been 900 scholarly articles written in scientific and medical journals over the last 40 years on this phenomenon. This is a very well-researched phenomenon. Yes, it has been, and it's also been researched by discernment people who have found this to be a experience that you should not put your trust in for theological content. My comments. There are also those in the medical field who are recommending psychedelic, mind-altering drugs to help people with depression, etc. They don't understand that they are opening up doors to demonic deception. For when they take these drugs, they are participating in spirit contact, maybe without realizing it, perhaps. But anyway, this is from gotquestions.org. Interestingly, the New Testament Greek word translated sorcery is pharmakia, which is the source of our English word pharmacy. In Paul's day, the word primarily meant dealing in poison or drug use and was applied to divination and spellcasting because sorcerers often use drugs along with their incantations and amulets to conjure occult power. And from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, page 953, Revelation 9:21, and they continued to worship demons and kept participating in the occult, parentheses, magic arts, pharmakion, from which is derived pharmacies. I would say, and this is my quote, I would say that doctors don't always know best, and especially in the case of these mind-altering drugs, it would be best to get a second opinion from God's word and steer clear. You must be wise, because even if it is not your intent to take these drugs for the wrong reasons, you could still be opening up your doors of perception to deceiving spirits. The rock band The Doors got their name from this phrase, doors of perception, and Jim Morrison was considered by many to be a modern-day shaman. The term sorcery is used in several places in the Bible, but considering its use in the book of Revelation, Revelation 9:21, it would appear that the practice will become more and more pronounced in the future. Similarly, Lee Strobel has, in my opinion, been deceived, as has other Christian leaders mentioned, into promoting these near-death experiences as being spiritually non-threatening to people. Jesus warned in Matthew 24:4, "Beware lest any man deceive you," relating to the vast deceptions that would come in the last days. Also remember that Hebrews 9:27 tells us, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." If it's real death, folks, you don't come back here. You will either face God's white throne judgment, Revelation 20:11-12, if you are an unbeliever, or you will go to the judgment seat of Christ if you are a believer. Either way, the verse in Hebrews tells us that there is that is where we go after we die, not back to earth. All right. Now, a booklet that came out just recently from the I have it right here actually, from the Lighthouse Trails Publishing. And the title is Psychedelic Seduction, Drugging the World and the Church by Richard and Linda Nathan. And I just take some random quotes from the booklet. The Psychedelic Renaissance, Turning Psychedelics into Medicines. There's been an explosion of research in psychedelics, says Dr. Belzer. Now it's become a torrent of clinical research studies being initiated and papers being published, demonstrating very promising results for a variety of psychedelic medicines for any number of psychiatric conditions. It's incredible. And now the authors of the booklet say, psychedelics are a huge rising star in the drug therapy industry, and there's almost no mental health condition right now that's not being looked at. I believe that the future of psychiatry will find psychedelic medicine at its heart, according to Alex Belzer, PhD. Although the psychedelic experience can seem like a captivating realm full of spiritual beauty and mythological visions, it's a gateway to deception. Psychedelics can destabilize our minds, create strong delusions, and lead to madness. The underlying spiritual nature and foundation of the psychedelic experience is paganism, which rejects the divine creator, God, and rather deifies creation. Aliens and godlike entities, this is one of the paragraphs says, another dangerous aspect of psychedelics involves the encounters users frequently have with what psychedelic therapist Daniel McQueen calls aliens and godlike entities. A major review of the entity encounters literature by the Journal of Psychedelic Studies reveals that a mystical type experience is considered part of the therapeutic effects of psychedelics. Such therapeutic effects include meeting with seemingly autonomous entities. Whoa. There's a lot of speculation about these beings that show up in many hallucinatory drug experiences, but basically three main theories exist. They are manifestations of ourselves, drug-induced hallucinations, are real beings. Hallucinatory drugs can certainly create hallucinations, but as mentioned earlier, shamans and witches have been using them for centuries to contact spirits the Bible calls demons. This is sorcery, which God calls detestable. The New Testament word for sorceries found in Revelation 9:21 and 18:23 is the Greek term pharmakia, as I've said before, which is the root of our word pharmacy, a dispensary of drugs. And so, as I said, tonight's podcast was concerning experiential theology, experiential experiences leading to erroneous and heretic doctrines, as well as dangerous spiritual experiences. And so we've covered two tonight, and I just hope you will be warned. You must test all things, test all people who claim to be speaking for God, and things that they're encouraging, because as Jesus said, Matthew 24:4, beware lest any man deceive you. I believe in eternal security. I don't believe a true Christian loses his salvation, but I do believe you can be deceived for a season and be taken out of action by the devil and not be able to fulfill God's plan in your life for some of the, for that time that you are deluded. So God bless you all. I hope you join me next week. Good night.